Those of you who served in Vacation Bible School, I feel like half of our staff finished VBS and they went on vacation, and it was a well-deserved trip. I am so thankful for every single person who served in some form or fashion at VBS. If you're a guest with us, we are going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 6, this section, often known as the Sermon on the Mount or the Preaching of the King. Jesus is explaining his kingdom and how his righteousness is different than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's explaining what it means to live under the rule and reign of Christ over all things. We are now coming to this section in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, and we are reminded that we need to seek God above all else. Let's read God's word together, Matthew 6, 19 through verse 24. This is God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's go to our Lord. God, we want to serve you wholeheartedly. We don't want to serve money or possessions or the things of this world where moth and rust destroy. We don't want our eyes and the vision of our heart to be looking to these temporary things. We want them to dwell upon you. God, help us to love you more than anything else. Lord, you're a good shepherd that loves. You're a sovereign king who's over all. Help us to not be allured by this world, but to run to you and your good care. Lord, if there's one here who is looking for security or joy or purpose in the things of this world, may they see the beauty of Christ, the love of God poured out for them at the cross. May they repent of sin and self and trust in Jesus, the only good and loving God. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for salvation found in Christ. May we grow deeper in our love for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The God of the Bible, the true and the living God, is a God of love. Who he is, his very self, is love. God is not just a God who is loving. He himself in his character and his nature is love. Before the world began, God, in his all-sufficient goodness, in his all-sufficient character, was in eternal love and fellowship with himself. God showed his love in his creation of the world. His revelation is an expression of his love to us. John 17, the Lord Jesus says in his prayer before he goes to the cross that the Father and the Son loved one another before the foundation of the world, and the Son's desire is that those whom he has saved may know the same love that the Father has. God is all-sufficient, and it is right and proper for God to love himself because of who he is. He's in eternal relationship. The Bible uses this term, there's a theological term that describes this eternal relationship of perichoresis. It's this eternal dance of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit totally in fellowship together. God didn't invent love, it's who he is. And as God's people, his creation, the way we reflect God in perhaps more ways than anything else is how we love. We love because God is a God of love, and he's made us in his image. We reflect him, not just in communication and thinking and reasoning, but in love. But unlike God, we cannot love ourselves because we are not self-sufficient. We are not eternal. We were created by God to love Him, to find joy in Him, to find satisfaction in Him, because He is true delight. We are created to love God, to find security in Him, to find joy in Him, and to find purpose in Him. But sin came into the world. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when Adam ate of the fruit, death and sin and brokenness entered into the world. And rather than finding security and purpose and joy in God, we begin to look for it in the created things that God has made. We are drawn away by idols, by other things that distract us from the true delight of God's love. Friends, that's the beauty of redemption. When God saves us, He brings us back into that relationship with Him. We get to know His mercy. We get to know His grace. We get to know His love. He has loved us, and so now we can love Him. We can experience that eternal relationship. And because we are made to love, we're going to seek it out. So, do you look for love in all the wrong places? Or are you looking for love in God Himself? This morning, we're going to see in this passage that Jesus is calling our hearts to love Him, to not find security or joy or purpose in other things, but rather to find it in God. My main idea, my hope for us this morning, that we can see as Jesus' disciples in Jesus' kingdom, security, joy, and purpose can only be found in loving God alone. Security, joy, and purpose can only be found in loving God alone. Let's see how our Lord explains this. First, we see in verses 19 through 21, two types of treasures. And we're called to find security in loving God alone. Look at the two types of treasures here. There is a earthly treasure and there is a heavenly treasure. The Bible says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And virtually every English translation translates this word treasure. And what do you think of when you think of the word treasure? The first thing that always comes to my mind is a pirate's chest, right? X marks the spot. You follow the map to the island, and there is a chest of gold. Notice that the Lord Jesus says, don't avoid treasure, but He says, don't lay up, don't store up earthly treasures. This phrase, store up or lay up, is the idea of stockpiling, of hoarding. Literally, it is to stack up, like a pile of coins stacked up. It's hoarded, it's secure. This is the treasure, is something that you are saving and stocking up and finding your security in this. If you stockpile something for safety, you expect to use it. If you hoard it, you expect it to be there for you when you want it. In the ancient world, banks that were trustworthy were very rare. There was no FDIC. There was no insurance on your bank deposits. And so often people would stock up their money in a jar, and they would bury the jar. In fact, archaeologists have even shown us, these are two pictures that make me think of this idea of stacking up treasure. Let's just go ahead and see this. This is what comes to my mind when I think of stacking up treasures in heaven. The one is, I always think of Scrooge McDuck and his tank of gold. Anybody remember Scrooge McDuck? You see him in his diving board where he can just jump into the pile of gold. And I always thought it was funny that the gold splashes. Like, that's metal. That would hurt if you dive into a stockpile of gold. This here is a picture of a jar that was found. This is called the Shrewsbury Hoard. And there were 9,315 coins that were found in this jar, stacked up and hoarded up. They think it was actually a ticket fee or an admittance fee for a production, and somebody was skimming money off the tickets and kind of hoarding it and would later come back and find it. And we don't know why they never dug it up. Maybe they forgot where they put it or something happened to the person who was storing it. But this store of one jar of 9,315 coins. Jesus tells us, he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Got to get this one right. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't stockpile, don't hoard, don't find your security and safety in the things of this world. Christ isn't condemning saving for retirement. There's plenty of other scriptures that speak of wisdom in saving money and how a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Rather, it's finding your safety. It's finding your security in your 401k. It's finding your identity and your purpose and your belonging in this money that you have saved. When you consider treasure, it may not be what something else thinks it is. You may have a treasure, a prize in your life that you find safety in. But anything of this earth, anything that is not heavenly, cannot be our ultimate safety. Anything of this world cannot make you secure. Jesus tells us, don't lay up treasures on earth because there's a problem with them. They're not going to be there when you actually need them. Look at verse 19, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Moth and rust, maybe your Bible has the word vermin, or maybe you've heard where worm gets in. It's this the idea of clothing. In the ancient world, clothing would be extremely valuable. It's hard to make. It was difficult to procure and get the right colors. And it'd almost be like your clothing would be like, in today's value, the value of your car. It's something that is really expensive. It's something that you really got to take care of. And if you saved your clothing, it would be either easy for moths to get in and to eat them away. If you store up your money, you would bury it in your house, perhaps under the floorboards, and put it away deep down in a dark place. And in the ground, there's critters. There's things that will get in. Rust and corrosion will seep in undetected. Your wealth will deteriorate. And not only do vermin get in, but thieves break in and steal. I like heist movies. Right, movies where you've got to break into something and kind of steal something, usually as the good guy. Like, we've got to steal the Declaration of Independence so somebody else doesn't steal it first, right? And so how are we going to find a creative way to break in and steal something? Now, those movies are fun to watch because of the creativity that's put into it. Friends, ultimately, no earthly stockpile is secure. Ultimately, no earthly safe, no earthly hoard is inexhaustible. What is meant to provide safety, what is meant to provide security, is never truly safe. It's never truly secure. And if it of itself isn't safe, then how can it give you safety? If the treasure that you're trusting can't even protect itself, how can it protect you? Friends, Jesus doesn't want us to find our safety and security in earthly treasures. Moths break in. Rust seeps in. Thieves will steal. But not only that, friends. God actually sees when we put our trust and our security in things other than Him. Take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 12. I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 12, this is actually contextually right about the same time where He's explaining these principles to His disciples. You'll notice it's between the Lord's Prayer and then the passage also that we're going to see next week. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, the Lord Jesus tells a parable that's known as the parable of the rich fool. And the Lord Jesus tells us this to help us to find out that our security and our safety can't be in our things. Verse 13, someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Sounds like two brothers just fighting over stuff. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" In other words, Jesus is like, "I'm not here for the things of this world. I've got a higher purpose." In verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you. For many years, relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Friends, not only can moth and vermin and rust and thieves get in and steal, but God himself sees when you're trusting something other than him. This parable of this rich man, he thought his safety was in his wealth. He thought his safety was in himself, and he's like, I don't need God. I can kick back and enjoy myself. I am all sufficient in who I am. And God says, no, your riches will not protect you. Even God sees. So instead of laying up the passing treasures of this world, what should we stockpile? What should we save? It's right there in verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, what are these treasures in heaven? It's not like we're trying to do this because we think that that's going to be better. It's almost like we can't just switch locations. What Jesus is saying is live in a way, act in a way that glorifies God. That's where treasure is found. The giving, the prayer, the fasting that we've seen over the past several weeks. The good works that Matthew 5, 13 through 16 tells us that we do to glorify God so the world can see. These are our heavenly treasures. The Bible teaches us that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But the Lord Jesus tells us that there are rewards for faithful servants. It may make us nervous to kind of think about rewards for works. Are we adding to the gospel? No, I don't think so. Rather, these good works, these good deeds, these rewards that are given to us are an overflow of our relationship with God. Because I'm right with God, because he is my heavenly Father, I want to obey him from the heart. And my heart is motivated to please my Lord. My heart is motivated to please my good shepherd. And because of God's good pleasure to us, like a father, like a generous grandfather, he pours out rewards upon the children that he loves. Is it enough to obey God for who he is? Oh, yes. It's enough to obey God just because he's the Redeemer, just because he's the Creator. But how joyful is it that our God rewards his children? Over 25 New Testament passages speak in some way of heavenly rewards from good works. Obeying God, living for the Lord, shows that we have a relationship with him. We trust him. And he rewards his children. R.C. Sproul says it this way in his commentary on Matthew, and it should be up on the screen here. He says that these treasures are obedience to Christ. When we're obedient to Christ, we are treasuring up treasures in heaven. There is nothing more valuable than our obedience. And the value of it is eternal. The market in heaven is never a bear market. That's the downward one. That's the bad one. There are no recessions. The glory of the kingdom of God is from everlasting to everlasting. So when you obey God out of love, when you please your Lord, when you pursue the relationship with your heavenly Father, there's always a positive return on investment. It's safe. It's secure in him. No moth can corrupt it. No rust can seep in. No thieves can steal your obedience. Your life is safe and secure in the one who's always safe and the one who's always secure. Oh, Christian, take care where your heart dwells. Set your love on the Lord. Seek his rewards and seek his pleasure. Let him alone be your security. Two types of treasures. And then two types of eyes. You see the two eyes in verses 22 and 23. This speak of joy in loving God alone. The eye is the lamp of the body. Jesus says this also in Luke 11. If your eye is good, then your body is good. If your eye is bad, then the body is bad. What does that mean? What's he speaking of here? If you know that your eyes maybe don't see as good as they used to, it can distract you and pull you away. Jesus isn't talking about physical sight. What Jesus is speaking of is the focus and the love of our heart. What I see, what my vision is on, what I find joy and delight in. If you notice, you can see people's emotional state and what they love in their eyes. If you ever pulled out a carton of ice cream in front of the kids and you see their eyes light up. If you pull out a list of chores in front of your kids, their eyes, well, they don't really light up, do they? The emotional state can be seen in the eyes because it reveals what you love. It reveals what you delight in. Even advertising today targets the eyes. It wants you to be discontent in what you have. The version 9 that you have, I know it's the 9th iteration of this thing, but if you could just get version 10, your life will be complete. This will be better. This will make you more happy. So how we look, what we see, shows the affection and joy of our heart. If you love heavenly things, if you love pleasing God, your life will show it. If you love earthly things and dwell on them, your whole life will center on them. What brings you joy cannot be hidden. That's why if your light is darkness, what Jesus is saying here, how great is the darkness? Meaning that if you think a created thing, if you think something of this world is going to give you clarity, and you put your focus on that, your direction on that, your hope on a created thing, thinking it's going to bring you light, what you've actually done is take something that's darkness and brought it into the affections of your heart. You've let it take center stage in your life. And because this thing that is not meant to satisfy, because this thing that's not your hope, centers now in your heart, your whole life is going to be fueled by this. And how great will the deception of your heart be, thinking that thing will bring you joy. It's not just a superficial thing. It's gotten to the very core of your DNA. It'll be impossible to remove. The Lord Jesus says, what you love, what you desire, what brings you joy, what's the overflow of your heart, your eye will center on. We use the word even today to say, I have a vision for my life. I have an ideal future for my life. Meaning, I think in a few years that type of life is going to bring me happiness. That type of life is going to bring me joy. And I want to direct my life to be focused in that certain way. The vision of your life reflects your deepest loves. If a genie suddenly appeared out of the bottle and asked you how you would like your life to be and could grant it, what would you tell the genie would bring you the greatest joy? Is it a relationship, a certain place in your career, your parenting, your finances? Or is what brings you the greatest joy, what the eye of your heart is centered on? Is it God Himself? Is God all-consuming in your heart? Is pleasing Him what you want more than anything else in this world? Is what you want God's will, not the darkness of this age? Jesus says, make sure that what your eye focuses on, what's bringing you light, what you're bringing into your heart is what's actual light. What is light is Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Our kids even just sang that. Scripture tells us that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We focus on the word of God. We focus on Christ Himself as revealed in Scripture. We bring it deep into our hearts and let His light transform us. And if something else is at the center of your being, something else is bringing you joy, oh friends, we have become so distracted. Our life is centered on the wrong thing. Friends, you know, the same can also be said about a church. About a church. our vision as a church, our direction as a church. It's got to be fueled by God's word. What brings us light and joy has to be what Scripture tells us. It can't be our own ambitions. It can't be our own desires, our own hearts, or success as the world sees it. But it must be success according to God's word. Friends, I was visiting this week with a fellow minister and just telling him how this. I'm praying this prayer for our church. That our church's eyes, that our heart, that our vision could be centered on God. God's desire for us. And nothing else. And this friend of mine, he said, "Brother, I need to tell you, that is a dangerous prayer to pray. Because you need to be ready, because God's desire for your life, God's desire for College Heights may be very different than what we imagine. What's near to his heart, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost service and sacrifice and giving and taking the gospel to people who do not yet know it." Friends, is that a prayer we're willing to pray? Is that a cost we are ready to make? God, we want you at the center of our heart. We want your desire for our life. We want your focus to be center over all things. And may we not find delight in the darkness of this world. May we love you above all else. Friends, the status of your relationship with God is shown in the love of your heart. It might be that you don't even have a relationship with Christ yet, that your love is ultimately in other things. Christ compels you to make sure that he is at the center of your life, to turn from sin and to believe the gospel today. And all this is summarized in verse 24. It all comes to a head, to a conclusion, that there are two masters. Two masters. That it speaks of finding true purpose in life, in loving God alone. The whole teaching here, two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't have two. It's impossible. As the old cowboy movies will say, when the bad guy comes to town and there's a showdown with the sheriff at high noon, "This town ain't big enough for the both of us, partner." The same thing is true with your heart. Your heart is not designed for the both of us. There's only room for one Lord, for one Master, for one King. And in our heart, one's going to be Master. The other will have to be servant. One will rule and reign, and the other must submit. And Jesus is clear, you're going to serve something. There's going to be a Master. It's because we're created to be lovers. We're created to be worshipers. We love and we worship things, and so we're going to serve something. Our whole purpose and vision and focus in our life is going to be devoted to something. We can't even serve ourselves. We can't even master ourselves. We've got to be devoted to something. It's revealed in what we love. It's shown in the affections of our hearts. Do you see how the Lord Jesus says it? It's not that you're just going to work for one part-time and the other one full-time. It's that you will hate one. You will love one. It's a matter of love. One you will be devoted to. One will be despised. Jesus wants us to consider, friends, where's your ultimate commitment? Where's your ultimate commitment? Is your true purpose in life serving God? Or is it gold? Is the true purpose in your life serving your Creator? Or are you looking to created things? Is what you love the things of eternity, of the God of heaven? Or do you love the things of this earth? The Lord Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. You may have learned this in the King James. You cannot serve God and mammon. I asked my kids this week, what's mammon? And they were like, I have no idea. It's a category word. It's a word that means anything material, any possession, anything else that's not God. You can't serve God and something else. It's one or the other. And anything that's not the Lord, even if it's a good thing, if it moves to the center of our heart, it becomes an idol. It becomes the master we serve. It becomes where we're devoted to. It steals affection and love for God. You see, you actually find out what an idol is in your life when it's threatened. If there's something that is in your life and it's threatened, it's challenging, you respond emotionally to it. Especially in anger to protect it, that will reveal that that might be at the center of your life more than God. Is there something, friends, that if it was taken away from you, you'd be angry? Something that was not how you hoped it would go, that it causes an emotional reaction inside you because you're trying to protect it rather than lay it at the altar and trust God with it? We have so many common idols in our lives today. We look for purpose and meaning in things that aren't God. One's right here in the text, it's money and wealth. Jesus is speaking of finances and provision. When the stock market's up, it's good. When the stock market's down, we become insecure. We don't find our wealth or our hope in wealth. Another common idol in our lives today, friends, is politics. Don't get me wrong, elections matter, laws matter. These are important things that Christians should engage in, but we can't find our safety and our security in a political candidate. We can't find our identity if our party wins. Another idol that could be in our life is the opposite sides of the coin of tradition or change. They're two sides of the same coin, but both of them say that now isn't better. Something else is better than now. I need to either go back or I've got to go forward. Relationships and family can be an idol. There's joy in relationships. Relationships are good. God's designed them and given to them. But when we put them at the center of our heart, when we seek them more than God, we can find our security and identity in that. Another common idol in our world today is health. Your health is good. It's important. We need to use our bodies to honor God. But is your health primary? Is it your ultimate concern? Another common idol is control. I have to be in control of my schedule. I have to be in control of my life. I have to dictate what goes on. And there's an illusion because you're never really in control. And we fixate often on maintaining our schedules rather than trusting God. And also pleasure. My life has to be comfortable. If I'm asked to sacrifice, if I'm asked to serve, it violates the goal of pleasure and happiness in my heart. And we hate being interrupted. Oh, church, well, all of these things are good and important in our life. They're given to us from God. Health, pleasure, relationships, government, money. Well, all these things are good. They fall short of the beauty and the love and the grace of God. They are insufficient masters. They're terrible idols. They are weak and puny gods. There's only one all-powerful God. And He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your praise. Not just because of His creation, but because of His redemption and saving you. Oh, brother and sister, your soul will never be at rest till it finds its rest in God. Your soul will never find contentment till it focuses its love on God. What you love will master you. It will give you purpose. It will give you meaning. You will serve it. So make sure you serve the right thing. Only God Himself is the good and kind shepherd. Only God Himself is the gracious master over all. And He is worthy of your soul's love and affection. As we conclude, church, I want to encourage you to apply this truth into your life. To think of how the gospel transforms us as Jesus, as disciples. You see, as wholehearted disciples, we can only find true security, true joy, true purpose in loving God alone. I think in this passage especially that we are called to be wholehearted disciples, not just half-hearted disciples. You can't have two masters. You can't have two eyes. You can't have two treasures. One master, one vision, one treasure. Oh, friends, is anything else at the center of your life besides God? Jesus must be master of all. And there might be something in your life right now that, if you're honest, it's maybe not quite on the throne yet, but it's kind of sneaking in. It's kind of trying to creep in and take over your life, and you're getting it more focused than you are the Lord. This time is an opportunity to repent and turn from that false idol, to come back to the Lord, to remember the gospel. No, friend, I plead with you, if you don't yet know Christ, if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior, to turn to Him, to believe the good news that He died for you, that He rose again from the grave victorious, and that He alone is worthy of your whole life's devotion. Believe in Jesus and trust in the good news today. Find your security, your purpose, and your joy in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You that You are a good and a kind master, that You give security and joy and purpose to Your children. We thank You that You died to secure our salvation. You rose again triumphantly. Your Spirit gives us purpose and direction in life. Oh Lord, may we repent of other idols, of other masters in our hearts. May we knock over anything else that's placed itself on the throne and return back to You. May the whole center of our affections dwell upon our Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our time of worship in remembering our Lord's death. I'm going to invite our deacons and our music team is already up here to come to us as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper. This is an opportunity for us to remember the gospel, to remember the sacrifice that Christ has made, and to once again to center our lives back Him. I'm going to invite our men to come on forward. As they are coming forward, I want to just give some brief instructions. The tray will be passed. There will be two cups together, so you'll take just one double-stacked cup together. The bread will be on the bottom, and the juice will be on the top. We'll pass the elements out, and then we will partake all together in just a moment. If you're a believer in Christ, you're welcome to participate with us. If you've not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not yet followed Him in obedience and believer's baptism, I'd ask you just wait and let the elements pass. This is a family meal as we commemorate our Lord. Scripture tells us in the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took this bread, He took this cup, and told us to do this in remembrance of Him. Let's just take a moment and still our hearts before the Lord before we pass the elements.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time as we come to remember You and the sacrifice that You made for us, Your blood that was spilled, Your body that was broken for us. Pray, God, that You would bless us in this remembering, that we would deepen our faith and our trust in You. Amen.
Oh, if you need a gluten-free option, is it on this side? Where'd Bill go? Sorry. Oh, it's on this side. Brother Roy will pass out the gluten-free for you. So. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 11, it says in the instructions to the church, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We do this in remembrance of Christ. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We do this in memory of Christ. And the word of God continues, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And we say, "Come soon, Lord Jesus." We're going to sing a song of remembrance invitation. If you've trusted in Christ and need to follow the Lord in obedience and believer's baptism, or desire to become a member of College Heights Baptist Church, or if you need prayer for anything, this is an opportunity to come forward and respond to the gospel. Church, let's sing. Let's stand and sing with joy to our King who's triumphant over all.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns a music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways. From pole to pole that wars may cease, and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side. These wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity.
Thank you. You may be seated for just a quick moment as we conclude our service. Just want to bring your attention to a couple of things. In our bulletin, again, VBS volunteers, just thank you so much for all that you have done to serve. I know they don't want the attention, but I know our two main coordinators, Becca and Juanetta, would you just join me in thanking them for just their extra work and everything that they did for the Lord over this week? We know you didn't do it for you. We know you did it for the Lord and for Jesus' kids. So thank you all so much for the extra hours. Two things that are in here at the bottom I want to bring your attention to. First off, again, we've shared a couple weeks ago about the summer mission trip team that is coming, that we're going to be taking our food pantry ministry to our community to reach out to our neighbors and friends. There's information that's going to be in the next several weeks, but I want to encourage you to mark off those dates to come and to serve as a team from Taylor Road Baptist Church in Alabama is coming to Plainview. We're going to be doing some backyard Bible clubs in the morning. We're going to be doing some neighborhood cookout grill outs in the evenings to share Christ with our neighbors and our friends. So if you have questions about that, please see Emily Dyson or John Goble is right over there. We'll be having sign-ups after the July 4th week and Independence Day for areas that you can help out, or you can RSVP with them as well. Also, just in letting you know that the church office is going to have limited hours this week because of the July 4th and vacations and several things. It'll be open Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but we'll close Thursdays over the next couple of weeks as several people need a well-deserved break. Tonight, also, at 6 o'clock is going to be our evening fellowship at the Marsh, that's the grassy area at Wayland Baptist, right across the street. If you haven't come out and hung with us, let me encourage you to come. Bring a chair, bring a cold drink. We're going to have games, we're going to fellowship, a devotion, a time in God's Word, and singing. The times that we've had have been great, and I really want to encourage you while you're here to come into fellowship with us over the course of this summer. Lastly, I want to give once a special prayer request. We got a special guest. I'm not going to make them come up in front. We've got the Smith family right there in the middle. My friend Taylor Smith, we both have the name Taylor. He has faithfully pastored the church at First Baptist of Hale Center for several years. And the Lord has called them to Groover, is that right? So the far north part of Texas. He's accepted a call to that church. And between churches, they were just worshiping with us. And I just want to pray, especially for our brother, pray for Hale Center as they're looking for a new pastor. Pray for you guys and your ministry in Groover as we will. So if we will, let's just take a moment and pray for them and pray for God's work in the far north of the top of Texas. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are King and Master of all. Lord, we know that you are a good shepherd, that you're sovereign, and we can always rely on you, and we can always trust you. Lord, help us to repent of treasuring things other than this world, and to treasure you alone. Help our eye to be focused on you and the vision of our heart, and may we serve and love you above all else. God, I pray for my brother Taylor. I pray for the Smith family as they head north to minister. I pray for the church and Hale Center as they begin to seek and search for a new pastor. I pray for the Smith family and their ministry in Groover, that you will prepare the hearts of those that they will minister to. Lord, give them spiritual fruit of disciples being made and lives being changed by the gospel. Lord, we are so thankful to live in this country where there's the freedom to worship you. We anticipate celebrating this week our Independence Day in the memory of that. And Lord, may we seek you above all as a country and as a people. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for worshiping with us. It's been a joy to be with you. Hope to see you tonight at the Marsh.